Ahab and Jezebel were bad people. Means they were evil. They'd set up idol worship in Israel and caused the people all kinds of problems. God had given the word to Elijah that he needed to announce there was going to be a drought. And for 3 years, there had been a drought in the land of Israel. No rain. And Ahab is mad. He wants to find Elijah and kill him. He's mad. So we get to this story here. After the end of this 3 years of drought, God is about to send rain, but not till after this showdown at Mount Carmel. And that's where we pick up the story. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. Would you stand to read God's word? It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let it choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God. I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called in the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying till the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water, pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to hear the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The courage of Elijah. Elijah is a great man of courage. He went and confronted this king who had been hunting for him for 3 years. Now, God had miraculously hidden Elijah and provided a lot for Elijah during those 3-year period, but he had been hunted down. Ahab's wife Jezebel had been hunting down prophets of God and killing them regularly around Israel. So it's quite a courageous thing for Elijah to go up to the king and confront him. which is exactly what he did. Now, the king blames Elijah for everything that happened, but Elijah's going to turn the tables on him and say, no, king, it's your fault, everything that's happened. Elijah confronted Ahab for his idolatry, he says, you've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Baal was a Canaanite false god that a lot of the Canaanite people worshipped. And the people of Israel struggled when they went to the promised land. Also, they were prone to go and worship this false god, Baal. There was actually a lot of Baals that the Canaanites worshipped. The most common was Baal Hadad, which was considered to be the god of rain. Isn't it interesting that for 3 years it hadn't rained? Well, they worshipped the god of rain, supposedly the god of rain. The scripture says of Ahab that he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. I mean, Ahab set up false worship of Baal. He led a lot of people through this. He was just a bad guy. Here are pictures of ruins of Megiddo in Israel where Ahab and Jezebel had their palace, and there was a city there and a palace. Quite extensive ruins there in that area of Megiddo. And in that area, they've uncovered an altar. This round stone thing there is an altar in Megiddo where children were sacrificed to the god of Baal. Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? That they would sacrifice children on this altar right here in Megiddo. But that was part of Baal worship. The sacrifice of children, They also were really into sexual immorality. They had temple prostitutes. And I mean, the worship of Baal was a terrible, evil, false religion. Terrible and evil. And that's what Ahab and Jezebel had led Israel into. So the showdown that's going to happen between Elijah and the prophets of Baal is really a showdown between the true God and this false god, Baal. And we know that it's no contest, right? Elijah knows it's no contest. It's not even a battle. God's going to win. He always wins. The people don't know that, though. They don't know it. Elijah told King Ahab to summon the people. I think this is kind of almost funny that the prophet would go to the king and tell the king what to do. People don't usually tell kings what to do. But he went to Ahab and said, this is what you need to do. You need to summon the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and all the people, and meet me on Mount Carmel. That's what you need to do. Now, Asherah was another false god, Canaanite god. This was kind of Jezebel's thing because they ate at Jezebel's table. And Asherah was a sensual goddess, also known as Astarte, that they worshipped. And they would set up these poles. They'd take a tree and they'd cut all the limbs off and they'd stick this tree in the ground and it'd be an Asherah pole. And it happened where people were drawn to worship this false god, Asherah. I think it's one of the miracles in the story that the king does what Ahab tells him to do. I mean, what Elijah tells him to do. Assemble the people and meet me on the mountain with your prophets. And they show up. The people show up. Ahab shows up with his 450 prophets of Baal. It's interesting, though, and I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure, that it looks like the prophets of Asherah don't show up. Because they're not mentioned at all anymore in the story. It doesn't mention them down here, where it says prophets of Baal are killed. It doesn't mention the prophets of Asherah at all anymore. So the theory is that Queen Jezebel heard this command to send the prophets, and she said, no way. I'm not sending my prophets up there. Maybe she's afraid of Elijah, or maybe she just doesn't like to do what her husband says. I don't know. But she apparently doesn't send the prophets up there because we don't see anything about them in the rest of this story. Elijah is going to challenge the people. He's going to challenge them. They go up on this hill called Mount Carmel. Here's a picture of Mount Carmel in Israel by the Jezreel Valley. It's a pretty good-sized mountain up there, a lot of room up there. And that's where the battle took place, on top of that mountain, right there. This is a view from on top of the mountain looking down. And you can go up there, and it is a pretty big mountain, meaning there's an area for a lot of people to gather up on top of the mountaintop there. And you can see the view there from Mount Carmel. If you go up there, you will see a statue of a guy named Elijah. Isn't it interesting that thousands of years later, this mountain is recognized for this Bible story that we're reading right here? There's a statue of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, remembering the battle between him and the prophets of Baal there. The people show up. It says in the scripture, the people show up. The 450 prophets show up. We don't know for sure why the people showed up. Maybe they're curious as to what's going on with Elijah and the prophets, or maybe they're just so desperate because 3 years of drought would just devastate the country. They're desperate. They need something to happen. So they go check this out. But the people show up on top of this mountain. And Elijah challenges them. He challenges them to get off the fence. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Make a decision. Make a choice. Get off the fence. See, these people, some of them were all into this Baal worship. Some of them were kind of into that. And, well, let's go worship God. No, let's go. They couldn't make a decision where to go. And Elijah said, get off the fence, guys. Make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? And quite a challenge. It kind of reminds me of the challenge that Joshua gave his people at the end of his life when he said, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You have to make a choice who you're going to serve. We witnessed some baptisms this morning. And one of the things that the people who were being baptized were doing were making a choice to follow Jesus. Getting off the fence and making a choice. They're all in, committed to Jesus Christ, following Jesus. And that's what Elijah is challenging them to do. It's interesting that after Elijah challenged them, the people said nothing. No response. Just nothing. Elijah's challenging them to follow God, the true God. They'd been messing around a little bit with this Baal worship stuff. Now leave that, repent of that, and follow the true God. The country had been devastated by a drought because of their false worship. So he's calling them to repent and to leave that way and to follow the true and living God. Elijah was not afraid to stand alone. Remember, he's outnumbered at least 450-1. Who does that? 450-1. But he's not afraid. He's not afraid at all. These people want to kill him, but he's not afraid. It's like David running out to fight Goliath. It's like Joshua marching around the city of Jericho. It's like Gideon going out and fighting those big armies with only 300 men. It's like the Hebrew men not bowing down to the big idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up in the desert. They're not afraid. Not afraid. Not afraid to stand alone. Because they realized that they're not alone. They're not alone. The promise that God gave to Joshua, he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Elijah knew he wasn't alone. God was with him. So he wasn't afraid. It was interesting. We had a lady in our first service, visitor from out of town. Came up and talked to me after the service. And she said, "She, I don't even know how she showed up at our church today, but she showed up. But the sermon was so for her. It was a thing of God. And she'd come into town because they got a loved one that's in the hospital in ICU. She's the only believer in her family. She says, I feel like I am going against the one against the 450. And she was here this morning and was encouraged to go and stand alone because she knows she's not alone. God is with her. And that's what's going on with Elijah here. Elijah proposes a test to reveal the true God. He says, let's both prepare a bull for sacrifice. You on your altar, me on mine. You call on your God, I'll call on my God. We'll see who answers. The God who answers by fire will be the true God. And it seems like a fair test, right? It's a test between Baal and the Lord, Yahweh. We know it's no contest. It's really not a test because God's going to win. But they don't know this. The people who hadn't said anything before said, it's a good plan. Let's do this. So the showdown is set up.
We see the confidence of Elijah here. I think it's kind of interesting and kind of comical to me that Elijah looks at the 450 prophets and says, why don't you guys go first since there's so many of you? What does that mean? Since there's so many of you, go first. It's kind of, I mean, Elijah knows they're not going to be able to do anything, but he still says, give it your best shot, guys. You go first. You're up to bat first. Go and do it. Turns it over to them. And they, the prophets of Baal, remember there's 450 of them, prepare the sacrifice, put it on the wood of the altar, and they begin to call on the name of their God. And Elijah listens as they call on their false God. From morning to noon, they shout, calling on the name of Baal. 450 people shouting is going to be loud, right? People are listening. People are watching. Elijah's watching. I just wonder the expression of his face at that time. Nothing's happening. Whoops. No one's home. There's no God called Baal. Nothing's going on. But they call on the name of the Lord. They begin to shout louder and louder and louder. They begin cutting themselves and they start bleeding. It was a tradition that they did in Baal worship where they would cut themselves, thinking that they had to have blood shed to approach their God. And they danced frantically, shouting. And it's just a terrible, frantic scene here. And nothing happened. I imagine Elijah sat in his lawn chair drinking lemonade. Watching, he knows nothing's going to happen, right? I love what he does next. He mocked the false prophets and their false God. He's making fun of them. He begins to taunt them. He says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. Maybe he's daydreaming your God. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. What he's saying is, your God is no God. He's not a God. He's not going to answer you. You can shout all you want. You can dance and do all your craziness. Nothing's going to happen. As they were mocked, they increased their efforts louder and more frantic. And remember, he's outnumbered 450-1. I don't know if that's wise to mess with your enemy, and make fun of them when you're outnumbered 450-1. But he is so confident. He knows God is with him. And he watched and he saw that the people lose their interest. It went all day long, all this going on. And the people began to grow disinterested and they left. And here are the prophets of Baal, exhausted, bleeding, laying on the ground, and their sacrifice is still sitting there on the altar. Nothing's happened. Well, now we see the faith of Elijah taking over. He'd seen enough. He takes over this scene. And he calls the people to himself. He called the people to see the power of God. And the people came to Elijah. Now, this is the first good turning point in the story. The people left the prophets of Baal and came to the prophet of God. It's the beginning. They're moving. They come to listen to Elijah, to see this power of God. Baal has proved to be absolutely without power. God will prove himself to be all-powerful. You see, between God and the forces of evil, there's never a power struggle. Never a power struggle. Because God is all powerful, right? There's never a power struggle. There's a truth struggle. The power of the enemy is the lie. And they'd convinced the people of Israel that the Baal God was a true God, the God of rain. Well, he had been exposed as a liar and a deceit. He is no God. He's calling the people to see the power of God and the truth of God. What the people of Israel were left with that worshiped Baal was just some ugly statues. They realized he was nothing and he could do nothing. But they're about to see that God, the creator, God, the one and only God, is powerful. Elijah repaired the altar and prepared the sacrifice. The fact that the altar was in ruins tells us that they'd not been worshiping the Lord, right? Now, the Baal worshipers didn't have to repair their altar. It was working fine because they were doing that. But they weren't worshiping the Lord on the true altar. So Elijah had to repair the altar. He got 12 stones for each of the 12 tribes of Israel and built up this altar, put the wood on it, put the pieces of the bull on there for the sacrifice. He prepared it all. Then he built a trench around it, which is strange. Why build a trench? And then he did something really weird. He poured water on everything, making it impossible to burn. He told the guys to take four big jars and pour water all over the wood and the sacrifice and the altar. He did it three times until it was so wet that the trench was full of water. What do you think the people thought when they saw that? Thinking, this guy doesn't know anything about fires. You don't light wet wood, right? Elijah, you're not making any sense at all. Do you understand what Elijah's doing? He's setting this up to be something that only God can do. He couldn't light the fire. Only God could do this. It's wet. No one can light this fire. Has to be a miracle. He's making it impossible. And God is the only one that can do the impossible. And Elijah prayed a prayer of faith. Remember, the prophets of Baal had prayed all day. Now, Elijah gets up there and prays a short two-sentence prayer. It takes about 15 seconds to say the prayer. It's not powerful because it's short. It's powerful because it's addressed to the true Lord God of all things. And it's prayed in faith. He had faith. The prayer is addressed to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. He had faith that this God was going to answer. Jesus, when he was on earth, said, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it'll be yours. Elijah prayed with that kind of faith, believing that it was going to happen and it would be his. He says, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. That's the purpose of this miracle, so that people will know that there's a God in Israel. It is the Lord. And he says that you are turning their hearts back again, revival. He wants to revive the people and turn their hearts away from Baal back to the worship of the true God. And he prayed that prayer. And I know it's not in the scripture, but here's how I see it going down. I think Elijah's praying the prayer and he says, amen, and he starts backing up. Because he believes the fire's coming. He believes the fire's coming. He's going to back up, get out of God's way, because the fire's coming. The scripture says that God answered with fire. Fire of the Lord came down. It's not your normal kind of fire. Because this fire was so powerful and so amazing that it not only burned up the sacrifice, but the wood, the rocks, the stone, the soil, and the water. That's not a normal fire. That's a miraculous fire from God. It burned everything up. And the people are all stunned at what had happened, except for one guy named Elijah. He expected it to happen. Let's look at the response of the people. First, they saw the power of God. They saw everything burned up completely. Amazing miracle. They heard about the miracles that God had done in the past, but now they saw it with their own eyes. I imagine they felt the heat of the fire coming down. I just wonder if it singed the hair on their arms. I don't know. They saw the power of God they for themselves. Like the psalmist said, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. They saw his power displayed, and they humbled themselves before God. It says they fell down on the ground before the Lord, which is a good response, for they know that they have been guilty. They know that they've seen a great miracle of God. They know they're in the presence of God, that God had visited them by his power, and they humble themselves and they bow down before the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. They confessed that the Lord was God. The people publicly out loud said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, Yahweh, he is God. He is God. Baal is not God. The Lord is God. It has been shown clearly in this story. The Lord is God. Now, the interesting thing's happening in the story right now. Tables have been changed. Elijah had been outnumbered 450-1, remember? Now all these people have come over to his side. They were confessing that the Lord is God. Now the prophets of Baal are in the minority, and they're in trouble. The next thing that we see is that they repented of their sin. The prophets of Baal were taken down from the mountain and killed. The law of God said false prophets must die. I want you to feel sorry for the prophets of Baal right now. They were men who chose to do evil, sacrificing children, leading people into sexual immorality, leading people away from God. And God had given them all this time to repent, and they hadn't. Time's up for them. But the interesting thing here is Elijah, being one man, could not do this on his own. He told the people, seize them. Don't let any of them get away. That's evidence of repentance. The same prophets that they followed before, now they are seizing so that they would die. Sincere change. See, they couldn't follow God and keep the prophets of Baal. They need to be a clear change. They repented and they followed God. Just like we have to repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. Amazing story of God. You know, I think about all the other spiritual battles that we have in the scripture, and the most powerful one is when God sent Jesus Christ, his son, to save us from our sins. You see, God at that battle didn't send down fire from heaven. He sent his son, God in the flesh, came down to earth, and he died on a cross for our sins. And he was raised back to life. And through his death on his cross and the resurrection from the dead, he won the great victory for all of us. So if we'll repent of our sin, turn away from the sin, place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of his family, saved. Praise the Lord. As we close, just a few things of application. We can be confident when we stand for God that we're not alone. Sometimes you might feel outnumbered, like the lady that was here earlier today, but you're not outnumbered because God is with you. God is with you. Another thing, I think we need to be careful about this divided allegiance thing. A lot of times we can be tempted to be on the fence and just go back and forth and not really be all in. And the call of God is to get off the fence. Don't be that lukewarm person that's going to be spit out of the mouth of Jesus. Be all in, totally trusting in God, totally surrendered to him. Another thing is that one of our most effective weapon when we have battles is the prayer of faith, to pray. When you pray, do you expect God to answer? Do you get out of the way because you know the fire's coming? Do you expect him to answer? Pray and trust him. And lastly, never underestimate what God can do through one person. Through this one person, Elijah, who was totally committed to and totally trusted in God, God did a great miracle. And God can do great things in and through us if we totally trust him and surrender to him. Let him be in charge of our lives. Praise the Lord. We're going to close our service in a time of prayer this morning. And maybe there's some battle that you're going through that you need to come and fight through prayer. It's one of the ways we fight is through prayer, the prayer of faith. Maybe you would say today that you're on the fence. Not really out, not really in, just on the fence. And God is calling you to get off the fence. Be all in. All in, trust him, surrender to him. Maybe you've never started walking with Jesus. Today would be a great day to start that walk of following Jesus Christ. Just maybe there's something going on in your life you need to pray about. This is just a place of prayer up here, a place where you can pray. The Lord God will meet us, the same God to send fire from heaven on Mount Carmel is here by his Spirit to meet us. Let's stand together and sing this great song and